Good morning.
If you will, take your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 1. We are going to read some verses there in just a little bit. True grace. True, unmerited favor. Grace is a state of sanctification. But you know what? Today there is so much confusion in the religious world on the topic of grace. And it comes to really no surprise. Any doctrine that's essential to our salvation, which the Bible is, has been trifled with and twisted by Satan and therefore by man alike. I appreciate Brother Aaron reading 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Peter says there, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose I have written, briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. Why do you suppose Peter makes the statement in testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand? Peter speaks of true grace. And he speaks as though he is already aware, perhaps, that grace has been and will be perverted. So this morning I want to examine what the Bible says about God's true grace. First of all, we need to understand that true grace is universal. True grace is universal. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God's true grace is very much universal. Paul writes to Titus and says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Not a select group, not a select few, but all men. True grace has given us the gift of Jesus Christ being a propitiation for our sins. True grace is not limited. Excuse me. Technical difficulties. My clicker is falling apart. True grace is not limited as some people teach. You know, there are those who truly do believe and they teach that grace is limited. How do we know that's not true? How do we know that the grace of God is not limited? How do we know that God's grace is universal? It's very simple. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John did not write here that God loved only certain people. For God so loved the world. God so loved everyone that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how we know for a fact that God's grace is universal, because God so loved the world. Secondly, true grace is resistible. That means you don't have to accept it. True grace is resistible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. If people can receive the grace of God in vain, then that means it is resistible. Man has freedom of will. Man can believe or not believe. You know, again, John writes there in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You know, and the sad fact is, there's a lot of people today who do not believe in him. They have resisted. True grace allows one to receive it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, true grace allows one to receive it or reject it. True grace is not irresistible, as some people teach. Again, how do we know? Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, do you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did? So do ye. They resisted. They resisted. Irresistible grace, as man proclaims, is the core doctrine of Calvinism. Literally, God's grace is so powerful that men cannot resist it. But in Acts, we see that people were resisting. Again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you can believe, then you cannot believe if you want to. God did not stamp some people to believe and some people not to believe. But irresistible grace is the core doctrine of Calvinism. Again, that grace is so powerful that men cannot resist it. You may be the most miserable and sinful person in the world, but God's grace is so irresistible that you have to literally accept it, whether you want to or not. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. True grace is resistible. Now, I know some may think, well, John, you just said that it's not all powerful. But listen, number three, true grace is powerful, but not in the sense of what Calvinism teaches. Notice, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Remember this? Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed that it be removed. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The grace of true grace of God is very powerful, but it can be resisted. True grace empowers us to live out our Christian lives and forgive us of all of our many failures. True grace does not leave us hopeless, as some teach. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. True grace is powerful, but not in the Calvinistic sense. Calvinism teaches you are either lost or you're saved, and there's really nothing you can do in and of yourself. That God has chose this person, and this person, he says, no, I'm not choosing you. If that's the case, if that was true biblical teaching, then why did John write, and again, John 3:16, God so loved the world. And you all understand that when John says, and God so loved the world, he's not talking about this round sphere that we live on. He's talking about all of the people of the world. If God literally picks and chooses who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, regardless, then why did John write that? Why did he say, for God so loved the world? True grace is powerful. It does not leave us helpless. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law showed us sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is powerful. Number four, grace is transforming. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. But what to say that we're under? Under grace. Dominion, literally, rule or master over you. You know, many times we become masters to sin. We let it have dominion over our lives. Don't we? Maybe we don't intend to to allow that to happen. But sometimes it just happens. But Paul says in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace." Grace is transforming. True grace doesn't just save us. It helps us to transform ourselves into what? New creatures. True grace does not make us sinless, but some teach that. True grace does not make us sinless. Take your Bibles, if you will, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, I want to start reading in verse 9. Let's go up to verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And everyone here, I hope, and I believe everyone does, but in the King James, when it has an ETH, that means it's ongoing, it's continuing. In other words, what it's saying here is that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all sin. Aren't we glad about that? Should we not celebrate that? That even though after we are baptized and we have our sins washed away and we're trying our very best to live a sinless life, and bam, we stumble, we fall, we sin. Aren't you glad we get a second chance and a third and a fourth and a fifth and on down the line? Jesus Christ himself was the only one that ever lived a sinless, perfect life. We haven't. And I'll let you in on a little secret. We're not going to either. Somewhere along the line, we may sin. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we had fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God's true grace is transforming. Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, that we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." John says, hey, don't sin. Don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. God's grace is transforming. God's grace does not make us sinless, but it gives us an advocate, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our unrighteousness, for our sin. Number five, true grace is everlasting. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's grace does not end when this world ends. True grace is not an event. True grace is not an event. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. It's not an event. And then it's over. Is something that's ongoing. That in the ages to come, Paul's talking about all the time ahead. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. Not anybody else, but Jesus Christ and him alone. There are so many reasons to love God and to turn our backs on the world and follow him. And grace, God's true grace, is one of them. Let us not be like the Galatians who were deceived by another gospel, which is not really another gospel. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm amazed that you're allowing this, is what he's saying. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. All the way back into Paul's day, there were those who were perverting the word of Christ, the word of God. And it's still ongoing today. True grace arose from God, not from our good works, true grace instructs us how to live, and it also makes provisions for us when we fail. What do you think about the true grace of God? Is it not a great spiritual blessing? Ephesians 1 verse 3, last verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God's grace is available to all, not a select group. in order to tap into that grace, we must obey. We must obey the gospel, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're here and not a child of God, if you wish to be baptized and have your sins washed away, we'd ask that you would come. Or if you're here and already a child of God, or perhaps you see in your life that you need the prayers of the saints for whatever reason. You know, we learn.